Greetings. We are truly honored by the presence of our friends who are visiting us on this morning. We thank you and we hope that you will continue to stay after we are done with our worship to fellowship, to learn from one another. And of course, if you have any questions about what the Word of God teaches, we would love to engage in that conversation with you. As well, to our brothers and sisters, we thank you for being here this morning. To our members here at Southeast, of course, it is always our pleasure to work together. And to our brethren visiting us from sister congregations, thank you again for being here, for joining us. And please take our loving embraces and our greetings to your respective congregations. If you will, bow with me with the so we may have a word of prayer before we get into our lesson this morning. Please bow. Beloved God and our gracious King, we call upon thy holy name, for we know that your holy word has taught us that we as thy children, we who have put on your Son in the obedience of baptism, now, Father, have that great privilege to draw near to thee with the assurance and that promise that you also will draw near to us. Father, thank you. Thank you for such a glorious opportunity. For this assembling of ourselves, Father, where we can not only rejoice in praising glory to you, but also, Father, where we may be able to rejoice with one another in godly fellowship. For, Father, we have sought to come together for that which is best and not for what is worse. As we now come to this portion of worship, Father, we ask that you be with this humble servant of thine. Allow me, Father, first and foremost, to always speak loudly with my word, with my actions, that my life, Father, may always reflect and refract the light that comes from thy holy word, and that the words that I will be sharing this morning are rightly divided in accordance to thy word. And as we mark this blameless man, this servant of thine known as Philip, that we may learn from him, and that we may see what made his feet so precious, so that we may be imitators of him, Father, in accordance to thy holy commandment. We thank you once again, Father. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've stated this a few times already, but in Proverbs chapter 11, the Bible teaches us the value of possessing integrity. How you and I can be blameless. And in Psalm chapter 37, verse 37, we learn that what we must do with men like Philip is that we must mark them. Not so that we can ostracize them, not so that we can criticize them, not so that we can try to find reasons to tear him down, but rather to note that their end, says the end of the Psalm that we've quoted, is peace. Our title for this lesson's morning is Philip's Precious Feet. And of course, you have already read Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, where we see that Philip was a tree of life. He was a man who won souls. He was a man who healed those who were in need of spiritual healing. But we have to understand, we're not talking about Philip the apostle, the one who brought Nathanael to Christ. We're talking about Philip the evangelist. Hence why we've titled it His Precious Feet. Because there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, we read that beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah in Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and forward. But when we talk about Philip, as we mark this blameless man, we then have to ask ourselves, what is it from Philip that we can learn? How can you and I, as fellow Christians, learn from Philip's example so that we can place it in our own lives and make the proper application? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. The book of Acts, chapter 6, we'll be reading from verses 1 through 6. Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The Bible reads, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.' Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. This Philip that we see who follows Stephen is the one that we are marking this morning. And in verse three, those three conditions are the three points that we're going to be examining that made Philip a blameless man. You see, the Bible teaches us in this situation that Philip possessed a good reputation. There's another proverb that says that a good name is better than riches. Philip clearly had a good name. And what we know is because of what he was being entrusted with, his good name, his good reputation had to do with his honest character. Pay attention to what the problem was there in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There was an accusation of bias being made. There was an accusation of playing favorites or being respecters of persons. The Hellenists, says the Bible, were being accused, or rather they were saying that their widows were being neglected by the Hebrews. Now, again, this is referring to Christians. The Hellenists were Jews who came from, if you will, the culture, the Greek influence. They weren't Gentiles, but they were just, if you will, not fully Hebrew. But the reality is that those who were Hebrew were full Jews. They had both mom and dad who were from the Jewish side. Well, these widows, says the Bible, they were being neglected. They weren't being treated fairly. They weren't being given the same equal rations that the others were given. And therefore, there was some kind of discrimination that was taking place that provoked a problem among the church very early in its infancy. Philip, brethren, along with Stephen and the rest of his companions, was part of the solution to this problem. Because the apostles did not appoint Philip, but rather the apostles told the crowd, "You choose among yourselves." The fact that the members of that congregation recognized that Philip was a man who was honest. He was a man that, as we've seen in Proverbs chapter 11, could be trusted. To borrow from the idea of Proverbs 11, he was a man who, when he dealt with his neighbor, when he dealt with his clients, he used a righteous scale. He would not cheat anyone. He would not give anyone more than others. He was a righteous man. He was a man of integrity. This was a man who was chosen among those seven. You see, brethren, when we mark Philip, remember that once more, one of the traits of someone who is thorough-hearted is someone who is uncompromisingly honest. Philip was not about to give those of his people more just because his heart melted for them. He was not about to show them a greater favor and then neglect those that were not of his same ethnicity or those of his same thinking. But rather, Philip was going to be fair with all the widows in need. He was going to give each one simply because they were widows, no matter whether they were from the Hellenists or if they were from the Hebrews. He was not going to become a respecter of persons, and in this way, he was going to be like God the Father. You see, brethren, we too must not play favorites among ourselves. We too must not be able to make choices based on our own prejudices or our own biases. Like Philip, we have to see the need that is there, and we must tend to that need simply because we are able to do so. We must always do it with all due diligence, and we must always do it in fairness and with an honest and thorough heart. This, brethren, also shows itself in what Philip did next. If you will now go to chapter 8, and as we continue to see this first point of his honesty, I want you and I to read where Philip went there, beginning at chapter 8, verse 4 and verse 5. And this again is still part of our first point of the fact that Philip showed and possessed an honest heart, an unbiased judgment. Chapter 8, verse 4 and verse 5. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now remember how Philip was not neglecting the widows because they were either Hebrew or Hellenists? Remember how he was showing fair judgment and was honest in how he was distributing? Pay attention to the fact that Philip does not pay attention or does not care that he's going to a Samaritan village. Here's a man who came out of Judaism. Here's a man who previously had been a Jew and a man who had been clearly taught by those predecessors before Christ that Samaritans were not worthy of the gospel. Remember that John tells us in John chapter 4 that the dealings between Jews and Samaritans were not the most amicable. Translation, they didn't like each other. The Jews despised the Samaritans. A little bit of historical background as to why. It's because the Samaritans, brethren, were part of the northern tribes of Israel that were then conquered by the Assyrian kingdom. And the Samaritans were a product of a blend between Israel and heathen nations. You can find that in the first book of Kings. And when we see our second book of Kings, excuse me, that blend is what the Jews referred to as a tainted bloodline. They felt embarrassed by these people, by the Samaritans, because they felt that they did not preserve their bloodline. You see, the Jews were called Jews because they came from Judah. And they felt very proud because even though they were taken into Babylonian captivity, they never intermarried with the Babylonians or any other nation. They were, according to them, able to preserve their bloodline pure and untainted from any other race. Because of this, they looked down upon the Samaritans. You then think about the post-exilic era in the book of Ezra. And you see in Ezra chapter 4, where the Samaritans come forth to Zerubbabel and they offer to help rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel does not allow them to participate. He tells them that God had not sent them to do this work and they had no part in this ministry. These are only certain historical biblical facts that show why there was a bad blood between Jews and Samaritans. But Philip looked beyond that. Philip remembered the commandment that Jesus had given them. You see, Jesus had told them not only to preach there at Jerusalem, but they were supposed to go to Judea, and then they were supposed to go to Samaria. But until this point, they had not left Jerusalem. They were only preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem, and they were only exclusively dealing with those Jews, not necessarily the Samaritans that were there. Philip, like he was chosen to tend to the tables of those widows, did so the same with the gospel. He saw the need in Samaria. He saw that these souls too were worthy of being saved. He saw that he was able to bring to them this message. And therefore, Philip did not look at Samaritans. He looked at lost souls in need of salvation. He did it with an honest heart. He did it with a fair judgment. He did not look down on them because they were Samaritan. He did not scoff at the fact that he was in a Samaritan village, but the Bible says that he did it and he preached Christ to them. He was not a respecter of persons. In fact, this is even further proof further on in chapter 8, when we look at verses 26 through 40, that Philip is the one who the Holy Spirit chooses to go to an Ethiopian eunuch. Even though he was, again, a Jew, pay attention to the fact that this Jew was one of the diaspora, one who came from Ethiopia, a Jew who had found in the region of Candace. But Philip went to him because that's whom the Spirit sent to him. He didn't protest like Ananias did in chapter 9. It's amazing when we look at these compare and contrasts. In Ananias' case there in chapter 9, when Jesus tells him to go to Saul of Tarsus, his reaction is, "Do you know who you're sending me to, Lord?" Are you sure you want me to go to this man? This man has power even here in Damascus. Philip, on the other hand, he runs to the chariot of the Ethiopian. He doesn't pay attention to his place. He doesn't pay attention to his race. He doesn't pay attention to anything other than the fact that this man did not understand what he was reading. Philip, in a very honest and fair, righteous way, simply asked this man one question. Do you understand what you are reading? He wasn't offending him. He wasn't insulting him. In fact, he wasn't even insinuating anything. In a very honest and genuine way, Philip was once more offering to help the need of someone who needed it. We should mark Philip, friends, and in his honesty, exemplified by his fair judgment. He saw a need and he didn't care whether it was a Samaritan, whether it was an Ethiopian, whether it was a Hellenist or a Hebrew widow. He gave to everyone within and according to his power, and he did so with a righteous hand. He was able to look beyond his prejudices. He was able to look beyond what his thoughts or his opinions were. He saw himself only as a servant, and that was what he sought to do. This is proven by the fact that he was chosen as one of the seven because this was known among his peers there at Jerusalem. So he had a good reputation. But our second point, go back to Acts chapter 6. Notice the Bible, what else tells us about this man named Philip. The Bible says that the other thing they needed to be was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We see that this man was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this case, we know that it would have been miraculous. If you go back to Acts chapter 8, notice what Philip was able to do when it comes to the miraculous things that he was doing. Verses 5 through 8, the Bible reads, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Now, this is the miraculous portion of it. Philip was indeed full of the Holy Spirit. He knew how to administer the power that he had been given. And we can tell that this man had the power to heal. He had the power to cast out demons. But he also had the power to teach and to bring great joy into a city. Now, these two are non-miraculous. Pay attention to the fact that Philip does this again with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I want you to have this question as we read the following passages. We're going to read there beginning at verse 32, and we're going to go all the way to verse 40. And as we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 32 through 40, I want you to have this question in mind. What miracle does Philip perform in the passage we're about to read? What miracle does Philip perform in what we're about to read? Acts chapter 8, verses 32 through 40. The Bible reads, "The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, what miracle did Philip perform for the eunuch? What power, what sign, or what wonder did he use? None. Well, does that mean that Philip was not full of the Holy Spirit? No, it does not. He was indeed full of the Holy Spirit, because what did he use to help the Ethiopian eunuch understand what he needed to do? The same word inspired by the Holy Spirit. He had understanding. Philip was able to rightly divide the word of truth. He was able to guide this man into all knowledge by explaining to him the meaning of the prophecy that he was reading from Isaiah 53. He was able to preach from this scripture Jesus to him. Now you have to remember that Philip didn't have 1 Corinthians. He did not have Galatians. He did not have Philippians, Ephesians, or the letter written to the Hebrews. All of this was written many years later. Philip only had what was provided for him in this moment, and that was Isaiah 53 and not the whole prophecy. He only had, Ethiopian eunuch only had that one parchment that had this portion of it. Philip was able to explain to him from this portion how it applied to Jesus and why this meant that this, number one, was indeed a messianic prophecy, because remember, the Jews did not believe it was. And number two, therefore, how it proved that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that they had long awaited. A second thing the Jewish teachers were denying. He was able to preach Jesus to him, says the Bible. We know what Jesus was able to preach because of the question that the Ethiopian asks. The Ethiopian was asking about baptism, and he understood that water was required, not milk, not honey. We know what he taught based on what the Ethiopian eunuch inquires. But then notice how Philip, once again, full of the Spirit, responds. He didn't immediately put him into the water. He didn't immediately say, yes, we can. No. Notice the wisdom. Notice how spiritually minded Philip was. The meaning of being full of the Spirit as it applies to us today. How he was a spiritual man, which is what we're seeing there in Acts chapter 6. Those men that were going to be tending to these widows without any kind of bias, without any kind of discrimination, without any kind of prejudice, they had to be spiritual men. They had to think spiritually, which is the meaning of being full of the Spirit. Being a spiritual man, Philip tests the understanding of this Ethiopian eunuch. It wasn't about getting him in the water. It was about saving his soul. If you believe with all your heart, you may. It's not a resounding yes. It's not an anxious yes. He's not even influencing him. That depends on you. It depends on, do you believe? And how deeply do you believe? But Philip didn't tell him what. Have you ever caught that? Believe what? What am I supposed to believe? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Believe what? If you would have asked that, then more teaching would have happened. But in verse 37, once more, notice by the Ethiopian's response, we can see how Philip taught him well. How Philip's teaching was very spiritually minded, because this man did not need clarification. This man did not need explanation. He knew what Philip was asking. He knew what it was that he needed to understand. And notice his response. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, once again, what did Philip preach to him? The Bible says that he opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Well, what about Jesus did he preach to him? That Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. But not only that, that he can put Christ on in the waters of baptism. He was full of the Spirit. Philip was able to teach this, and he was able to share this in a very concise and precise way with two passages from Isaiah 53. He knew how to guide this man into all understanding. He knew how to guide this man into what he needed in that moment during that conversation. He understood the mission. He understood the Spirit's instructions. He understood why he was sent to that chariot. Brethren, many times we fail to use our talents properly because we don't understand our mission. We don't understand why we are placed in the position that we're placed in. The reason many times we don't know is because we think of it or we approach it from a carnal mindset. We're not thinking spiritually. And because we're not full of the Spirit, that is to say, our minds are not locked on the things of above. We have not yet learned to discern and to sharpen our judgment skills when it comes to the spiritual affairs. We many times think, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. No, you do know what it is. The question is, have you inquired of how to use it in the kingdom of God? Have you approached someone like Philip who perhaps can help you understand what your purpose is? Are you thinking about it spiritually? Or are you more focused on the things of this world than the things of heaven? You see, Philip, brethren, once again, was able to give the rations to the widows, regardless of whether they were Hebrew or Hellenists. He was able to enter into Samaria, not caring that there were Samaritans. He was able to speak to this Ethiopian man, regardless of the fact that he was a Jew and he was a man of prominence. He was able to do all of this because he was always approaching things with a spiritual mind. He was always looking at things through the lens of God's word. He was full of the Holy Spirit, says the Bible. When we make our choices in life, brethren, do we always sift them through the Word of God? As we mentioned in our Bible study this morning, do we start by asking the question, what will bring the most honor to God? What will be for the greatest glory to His holy name? Philip, brethren, is to be marked because not only was a man who was honest, but we see that he was a man who possessed a spiritual mind. He was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. But our third and final point, the Bible says that Philip was a man who was full of wisdom. Let me show you how this man was full of wisdom. Go with me now to Acts chapter 21. And by the way, as we're turning there, it's interesting because of the fact that these are the only passages that we read about Philip the Evangelist. And this is all the Bible tells us about this man. And yet, with this small amount of information, we have a man that we can mark. We have a man whose example we should be able to emulate. But in Acts chapter 21, we're going to read beginning at verse 1, and we'll go in to verse 9. The Bible reads, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cus, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed, and we went on our way. They all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." Two things that I want you and I to notice that brings out Philip's wisdom, the fullness of his wisdom that we read there in Acts chapter 6. First, we see that Philip was a man who was hospitable. He was a man who was hospitable. Pay attention that it was Paul's companions who stayed with Philip there in Caesarea. This man opened his home. This man brought his brethren in. He allowed them to stay because he understood the importance and the value of the work that they were doing. He understood and recognized that like him, they were fellow evangelists. They were fellow sowers of the gospel. And therefore, Philip was wise in giving them hospitality, lodging them so that they could be able to rest so that they can continue this very important journey undisturbed. The wisdom of Philip in receiving these men into his house and in hosting them. He didn't just host Paul because he was famous. He didn't just open his doors to Paul so that people could say that Paul stayed at Philip the evangelist's house. No, notice that he opened his house to Paul and his companions. But then notice that his house, well, it wasn't really that empty, wasn't it? He had four daughters. With him, that's five people. We must not assume that Philip had money. He was an evangelist after all. You know, you've heard me say this before, but one thing I'm grateful is that as preachers, we learn to live by faith alone many times. Philip, we cannot assume that he had a lot of space. We cannot assume that he had a mansion. We cannot assume that his house was large. He didn't complain about being crowded because he had four daughters, and if his wife is still around, that would have been six people in a home. These four ladies were undoubtedly grown women. They weren't children. And yet Philip found a way to use his wisdom to offer what he had to these godly men who were doing an important work. You know, it wouldn't be far-fetched for us to infer, for us to speculate, that Philip very likely gave these people his own bed. He gave them his own room because he understood the value of the work that they were doing. He understood the importance of his fellow brethren, of his fellow soldiers, having a good night's rest for what they were going to do. Notice the wisdom of Philip. Philip saw beyond his own needs. Philip saw why it was important and valuable to sacrifice what he had for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom. He was full of wisdom. A wisdom that you and I must mark so that we can learn how to imitate. He put the needs of his brethren above his own, not only to serve them in the same manner that he served those widows, in the same manner that he served the Ethiopian, in the same manner that he served always. But then notice the wisdom in how he was teaching his daughters. Like Abraham, Philip had a godly home. He had four virgin daughters who prophesied, says the Bible. Well, who were they always seeing evangelizing? Who were they always seeing teaching and preaching the gospel? But notice what else he was teaching his daughters. He was teaching them the importance and the wisdom of hospitality. He was teaching them the value of selflessness, the blessing found in giving rather than receiving. You see, Philip in his wisdom, brethren, in receiving Paul and his companions, was not only understanding why this was a great work to share in, he was understanding why this was a great opportunity to teach his family a spiritual lesson for them not to forget. Even though they had learned how to prophesy from him, that is to say, they learned how to preach, they learned how to teach the gospel, they were also learning how to tend and minister to their fellow saints. They were learning how to use what gifts and blessings they had received in service of the kingdom. Philip was able to check off many boxes with just this one decision of opening his home, regardless of whether he had space or not. Now, we don't know how big his home was, but we can infer, we can speculate. But the point is, it doesn't matter. Philip opened his home. Philip brought these men in. And in doing so, he did it without grumbling. He did it with the same honesty that becomes his character. He did it with the same spiritual mindset that becomes his character. He did it because he was full of wisdom, not only understanding the value of serving this man, but using it as an opportunity to continue to bless his daughters with an example to follow in service of the king. Parents, how are we teaching your children? You see, we are to train them up in the Lord. Teaching our children and training them doesn't only mean always when they do something wrong. Because notice, these four daughters here, according to Acts chapter 21, verse 9, they were doing something right. They weren't doing something wrong. They weren't being disciplined for being wrong. They were doing something great. They were being great imitators of their father, so much so that the Holy Spirit remembers them. But even with that, Philip saw the value of you can always teach them more. You can always help them continue to grow and develop their faith. There's never not an opportunity that comes from heaven that we must reject. We must always accept it and maximize it to the greatest of our ability. That's what Philip did. In his wisdom, Philip maximized to the best of his ability this great lesson and opportunity that he could have used to serve his brethren and at the same time to serve his home. Notice that in his wisdom, Philip did not neglect one for serving the other. Wisely was this man able to serve both, those within his home and those without his home. Brethren, indeed, Philip had precious feet. And those feet have left footprints for you and I to follow. Footprints that were following his master, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, we can learn to be like Philip. We can imitate Philip, who was imitating Christ. We too can make a good name of ourselves if we live righteously and if we do not let our opinions and our biases get in the way of our righteous judgment. We too can be full of the Spirit if, like Philip, we are diligent in not only learning from the Word of God, but teaching the Word of God wherever we go. And when we use this and when we discern our judgment in such a way, we will have the wisdom. We will have the wisdom to always maximize those blessings that God gives us to the fullest of their extent. Indeed, Philip's feet are precious, but ours, according to the scriptures, can also be precious in our lifetime today. For you, my friend, your feet can become precious if you choose to come forward and to finally stop rejecting the will of God. If you make the decision to turn away and walk away from that old man, to walk toward the new man who is in Christ Jesus. But notice that in order to do that, you have to do away with your biases. You have to do away with what you think is your judgment. You have to do away with your opinions and let Christ be the one to guide you. You have to allow the Word of God to be in your mind. You have to be full of the understanding and the conviction that the Ethiopian eunuch had there in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. But then your wisdom is going to manifest itself in your obedience. Will you apply that knowledge in your own lifetime? Will you put on Christ and allow His blood to wash away your sins so that you can rise to a newness of life? Now remember that we brought up the fact that Philip brought great joy twice. He did it in Samaria, and he did it with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says the Ethiopian eunuch went rejoicing. Did you pay attention to what Philip used to bring that great joy? He preached the gospel, and it was the obedience of the gospel that brought great joy to the city in Samaria and to the Ethiopian eunuch. Don't you want to rejoice this morning? Don't you want to feel that peace that surpasses all understanding? That, my friend, is only possible when you choose to obey the gospel news of salvation in the waters of baptism. Perhaps, brother or sister, your name has become tarnished by unwise choices. Perhaps you have shown a little bit of bias between being a respecter of persons among the brethren or among your neighbors around you. Perhaps you have made choices not wisely and not spiritually, but from a carnal mindset, and this has brought shame upon your name. We can pray with you. We can pray on your behalf. We can help you restore your good name before the presence of the Almighty. But you have to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Not me, not our elders, not our brethren. It is you have to humble yourself before the mighty and glorious presence of God. We're going to help you by praying with you and by praying on behalf of you. But you have to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God as the tax collector did. And then the Bible says you can go home justified. Your good name can be restored to you if you are ready to repent from the sins that you committed. If anyone is subject this morning to this invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.